All right, well, you can turn to James 3. James 3, about verse 13. As I've had the opportunity to share, I would call this like the pure voice of God and hearing from heaven. And it's kind of a, I guess you call it a lesson on fine-tuning the voices that we hear and fine-tuning our receptivity so that we can hear the Lord, just like when you're tuning in a radio. You know, some of those digital ones you can't exactly get.
Yeah.
You know, you just keep skipping over it. And you think, if I could just do point one, something point one, it worked back home. You know, and then you have to tune it. But this is kind of a fine-tuning message, and it's going to be very specific. But David Maloney was here a few months ago. This will be the Pure Voice part three. We did a part one and two talking about different motives that clutter our ability to hear. We're going to deal with another one today. They can help us clear and hear God's voice and not listen through a motive that's not from heaven that can mislead us. So James 3:13 says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. If you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing will be there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." So verse 17 says it's first pure. When Melanie was here just teaching, it was months ago, but he was teaching on that verse, and when I heard the word pure, it just flooded my heart with all the ideas of all the motives that clutter and make the wisdom from above, they cloud that purity, and they're the antithesis, they're the opposite, they're the clutter to that purity. And that pure voice is what we want. We want to be able to receive it purely. But there's a lot of clutter, and there are a lot of motives that are impure, and they clutter our ability to hear. And I'll just define that purity again. It says some synonyms for purity are clean, clear, fresh, unpolluted, uncontaminated, and untainted. Another definition of it is not mixed, uncontaminated, unmixed, undiluted, unalloyed, like, you know, when you bond some metals together, and it's not mixed, it's pure. If you've got steel, you've got steel. If it's gold, it's gold. If it's aluminum, it's aluminum. They mix those and make different alloys, but it's unalloyed, without any unnecessary elements, free of contamination. And that's the voice we want to hear. And so today I wanted to deal specifically with pride. And there's so much good teaching out there on pride and what it is, that I might take a little bit different take on it and, you know, share some things that were just on my heart about it. But there are lots of opinions of it. And I asked a friend what he thought recently, just as I was meditating on these scriptures about it. And I said, you know, I'm not talking about when you say you're proud of your kids. And he said, oh, you know, we got to watch that too. We got to watch that because we can, you know, it's real subtle. And it can sneak in. And that is not what, if I tell my child, I'm so proud of you, right. It has nothing to do with scriptural pride. No. That means that I'm glad for the accomplishments you've done. I'm also glad for the choices you've made. We all understand that, right? That is not the scriptural pride we're talking about. That's just an English expression that we use. It has nothing to do with our hearts or motives.
Right.
You know, except in a purely good way. I mean, you rarely ever hear, you know, I'm filled with pride. I heard a lady say when I was a kid, I heard a lady talking to her son, and she said, "When you were a baby, then I was so proud of how cute you were, and then your tooth got knocked out." And she told her kid, "I knew the Lord was humbling me because I was so proud of you being a good-looking baby." And then he kind of brought me down a notch, made me realize I needed to...
Oh, yeah.
And that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about, you know, we're talking about what Satan did when he left heaven. And he said, that's in Isaiah 14:14. We can look at that. Isaiah right before Jeremiah. Then he said he wanted to be like the Most High. Pride is, in a way, it's Satan's language. I know there's deception, of course, that's a huge one. But we can talk, you could say that pride is one of Satan's love languages. It's one of his evil languages. It's a perverted, it's the dark version of love language, is pride. So what's it say now? I will ascend, Isaiah 14:14. I will ascend, and prophetically, you know, this is talking about a king, but prophetically, we know that it's about Satan, and it calls him Lucifer, son of the morning. And it says, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. But then God says, you'll be brought low to the lowest depths of the pit. And that's still a human pattern when we're in pride. We're going to go through some things that pride gets you. But also wanted to, let's read 1 Peter 5 and James 3. We'll be bouncing back and forth between those two because they're just really good scriptures on pride. Let me read some of these verses just to set some course.
James 5
what? Sorry. That'd be James 4. Let's do James 4, 6 and 1 Peter 5. These guys kind of echo each other. I mean, they really do. It's great. So James 4, 6 says, he gives more grace to the humble. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. It's interesting that he talks about pride and double-mindedness. It's kind of, you know, it's just fascinating. You think of double-mindedness, I think of a person that's kind of busy-minded, but you don't think of that as being related to pride and things like that. But it's, he says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And then let's look at 1 Peter 5. He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. In both scriptures, James, the brother of Jesus, and Peter have a lot of interaction with Jesus. In both scriptures, they mention Satan in relation to pride and humility. In both scriptures, they make reference to the devil. Let's look at something that you might not I wouldn't naturally relate this to this verse. But let me find where that is. It's in Matthew. Pretty sure it's in Matthew. Well, you know what? I'm not finding it right now. Sorry about that. But in Matthew, do you remember that Jesus said, he has nothing in me?
Yes.
Do you remember that?
Yes.
What if that's closely tied to Satan's sin and this pride? Because James, the brother of Jesus, Peter, one of the three that was closest to Jesus, both say that pride is related to resisting the devil. And that if you're not humble and you're not submitted to the Lord's will and putting him first and your own will submitted, you're subject to the devil. Jesus knew that Satan had fallen from heaven. He said he saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. He said he saw him fall. And he took a third of the angels with him. Jesus, James, and Peter all relate our humility to being able to resist Satan. Jesus also said, Satan has nothing in me. He knew that the pride nature and what had caused the devil to fall had no part of him. So when he resisted the devil, there was great boldness there because he was totally submitted to God. It's just something to keep in mind that when you're submitted under God, it's the greatest place of authority, even though it's a position of submission and underness, for lack of a better word. It's submission. It's under. You know, it's the state of being under. I mean, humility is in fact, it's placing ourselves under the Lord's will. But it gives us the greatest place of authority, where human reasoning would say, if I am going to be something great, I need to make myself great. I need to put myself high. But God's wisdom says we put ourselves under, and then there's a great place of authority. Like the one chapter, the one part, Peter says, I'll exalt you in due time. And then James says the devil will flee from you. That's some kind of authority. We've heard teaching on that word flee before, how it means run from, as in terror. So we've heard teaching on that. Let's look at two other New Testament verses on this topic of pride. Because we want to recognize, remember, we're talking about motives. And these motives, they do creep in. I asked another friend, I said, do you think pride's subtle? Because the one guy I talked to, you know, he was all into it being subtle. And there's a blindness that comes with it, and we'll talk about that soon. But there's a degree to where it's not subtle because you're not putting yourself under. And I think that can be recognized. We should be able to wake up and recognize, if nothing else, through these scriptures on it. So let's see Colossians 3. Well, no, not Colossians 3. Let me find this here. 1 Timothy 6:4. Sorry, both of these are in Timothy. Now, he's close to Paul, and another great leader in the body of Christ at that day. When you think of these are big names. James, the brother of Jesus, Peter, these are big names speaking all on the same topic. So let's go to 1 Timothy 6:4. We're just going to see some, let the scripture kind of define this word for us instead of just, you know, in Webster's it would be an overhigh opinion of oneself, an exaggerated self-esteem or conceit, or the showing of this high opinion of oneself, haughtiness or arrogance or conceit. That would be one of the Webster's dictionaries I read. But let's see how scripture talks and what it talks about pride. So it says in 6:4, and it's talking about people who teach otherwise to what Timothy and Paul were teaching, the gospel and the words of Jesus Christ. He said, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness in verse 3. He said, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, and evil suspicions. Useless wranglings of men. For a guy who, you know, may have dealt with fear in his own personal life, he uses some strong words. Useless wranglings of men. You ought to hear Peter describe some of these guys, or Jude, and I'm sure you have. Useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. That means they're devoid of truth. They're empty of truth. And they suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. God is not... pride is like a wall. It's such a quick wall, and one of the quickest walls that can hinder our ability to receive that pure voice from heaven. And we'll talk about that later, because he talks about... There's a lot about that in here. Let's see 2 Corinthians. Well, no, let's stay in Timothy for now. 1 Timothy 3:6. There are so many scriptures on pride and that help define it and help correct us and help admonish us. And it's just a wonderful topic to study scripturally in the sense of the wisdom that can come. There's just a lot in there. 3:6. 1 Timothy 3:6. It says, not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. There it is. Pride and the devil within the same few verses. Yeah. So it's related. It's the devil's language almost. You know, I didn't meditate on how to word that. There's probably a cool phrase about that being the devil's language and deceit is his tool or something. But anyway, I didn't originally plan on sharing that aspect of it so dominantly, but it is the devil's language. It's what he uses. It's what he snares. Look, it's a novice. You know, I knew a guy. He was from Chicago, and boy, you could tell his parents and all the people in the church had told him he was it. He was just it. You know, he was just a great guy, and they exalted him when he was a kid, and you could tell. Probably he was real charismatic. He could influence crowds really quickly. But man, he was he had he was cultish in his teaching and his doctrine. You know, he had he even described a dark presence that followed him. Where do you think that came from?
Yeah.
He said a lot of times there was a dark presence in his room that followed him, and he was pretty obsessed by that. And it's that was pride. That pride entered in. But I guarantee it started as a boy. He was put in positions of leadership, and people praised him without him developing any character. So he became a manipulator instead of a real gospel preacher. So anyway, it's a little side story there. And then let's go to Corinthians. Let's see here. Second Corinthians 4:4. I'm going to talk about some aspects of pride. Let's change gears here a little bit. So I just wrote down a few things that just jumped to my heart right away when you consider pride and scriptures about it. And one of them is from this 2 Corinthians 4:4. Let's turn there. The first one that came to mind was blindness. Is blindness. When you're proud about something, it's like a wall, it's like a veil, and it hides you from truth, and it's an awful state to be in. And it says, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. And also, in that verse, 1 Timothy 3:6, the word for pride, or 1 Timothy 6:4, the word that's used for proud in there is to mean blinded with pride. Some translate it blind with pride. And that word used in the Greek vernacular of the day is often used in the sense of being blind with pride. Not just proud, but blind with pride specifically. So it's associated, even in the Greek, with blindness. And it looks like, you know, if you're doing something that the devil's very familiar with, it makes sense that he's the one that's blinding you. And they're deceived. I mean, some people you can't even pray for, they're so proud. You know, they're so blind. And they say, no, I've got, you know, you just ask them for prayer. A humble person says, hey man, I'll take what I can get. Especially if they're desperate, it's life-threatening. They say, please do pray for me. A proud person will say, hey, I've got this covered. You know, I had a guy name his denomination. He said, you know, I'm such and such, and I've got a priest. I don't need you, little blue-collar preacher. That was his tone. He didn't say it that way, but he said, I've got a priest. You know, and do you think I laid hands on him? Nope. I didn't. I'm not going to waste my time. Because that pride, God resists the proud. Doesn't it say that?
Yeah.
And he's quoting in the New Testament, and he's quoting the Old Testament, saying,
yeah,
God resists the proud. There's not much hope if we stay in that. But man, when you humble, he exalts you. There's a great lifting. There's a great place of authority by which we can resist the author of pride himself. Or the one of the first ones to be proud. All right. And here's another one. This is a fun one. Pride makes you fall. Isn't that fun? Pride makes you fall. Maybe as we're going through these, you're like, you know what? I fall a lot. I mean, I just mess up all the time. It could just be your words and your confessions. But maybe you might consider, have you gotten proud about something or judgmental about someone? Because that's another aspect of pride. It tends to judge. Have you gotten an aspect of that in your heart that you need to repent for or locate? And I'm not saying dig for something hidden. It's usually a little bit more obvious than that to our hearts, if we humbly go to God. But maybe as we're going through some of these traits, you see that, you know what? There's something happening in my life. I haven't recognized it. Lord, open my eyes. God loves prayers like that. What does Proverbs 2 say but that he stored up wisdom for the righteous? He stored it up. There's like this reservoir in heaven. And anytime we make the slightest withdrawal, we get more than we bargained for. It's just, isn't it amazing how when you're reading the Word, there's just one little word, and you just chew on it a little bit, and all of a sudden that starts to bear fruit in your heart. It starts to affect your body. It affects your attitude at work and interacting with other people. And it's just one word. That's that wisdom. It's like you ever see like a bag that's made out of stuff that bags shouldn't be made out of if they're watertight? You know what I mean? Like a sack. And you see it, and people put water in it. But if you poke it, it just drips down your arm. You know, that's to me a picture of that wisdom of God. It's this ripe, just, it's sitting there wet. But if you touch it, it's just going to... And that's humility to me. You touch that, you release... You know, people make, like in the old days, you know, you just make bags out of all kinds of things. And they're really not made for holding water, but people use them. Like, you know, you can get by, if you're running through the house, you can get by with a cloth. It can even stop a drain. But that water's not really, you know, cloth isn't really made to, but you can stop a drain with that. That's the way I picture that wisdom laid up, sitting in a cloth bag up in heaven. He is not withholding. He's got it as porous as he can be, so that any level of humility will just draw, what does it say? Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. It's just, he's just waiting to pour it out. And that's such an opposite to the blindness that comes when we try to do it our own way. When we don't say, Father, I just give this area over to you and just let him work on it. He wants to work on your behalf so much. And not that he hasn't done everything in Christ, but there are things that the angels are lined up, ready to do, that we haven't really put them to work for. Hallelujah. All right. So, and it exalts yourself. I could quote... Did your mom ever say this to you? Proverbs 16:18, a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride comes before destruction. A haughty spirit comes before destruction. Pride comes before a fall. My mom quoted that all the time. But she was good with Proverbs. She really knew Proverbs. And that one, so if you, I didn't give any scripture reference for makes you fall, but it's Isaiah 14:14, Proverbs 16:18, and Proverbs 18:12. Proverbs 18:12, Proverbs 16:18, and Isaiah 14:14 is where Satan falls. And it exalts yourself. 2 Thessalonians 2:4. Da, da, da. Hope he's not going to mention the devil again. But he probably will. The devil and pride go hand in hand. And ignorance, you know, there's so much ignorance out there with when we don't open up. Let's see. 2 Thessalonians 2:4. Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God. It's talking about that day when the Antichrist is revealed, the son of perdition. And he opposes and exalts himself. Doesn't it make sense if he's Satan's right-hand rep for the earth? If he's Satan's right-hand representative and ambassador on the earth at that time? During this time, the son of perdition, he opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's a strong statement. That's awful. He's going to show himself that he is God? What a farce. You know, that's ridiculous. That's a real shady deal. But look at that. It exalts itself. And what do the two scriptures on pride say that we have from James and Peter? They say, submit yourselves to God and he'll exalt you. Or they say, resist the devil and he'll flee, which indicates a position of authority and shows us we've got some authority. So it exalts itself. And then we see that really God was intended to exalt us. We're supposed to rely on God for exaltation. We're supposed to rely on him. So that's just something to keep in mind there. And it's puffed up. And it's consumed with unimportant details. You know, pride is consumed with unimportant things. 1 Timothy 3:6, we can go back to that. You know, and if you find yourself in some of these categories, then just, you know, just talk to God about it. Remember, that wisdom's laid up. It's laid up even as we're here today, as you know, like in every service. It's just laid up for us. That just an ounce of humility opens up our eyes to things. 1 Timothy 3:6, something doesn't... Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation of the devil. Wait, that's not the one I wanted to go to. Sorry about that. 1 Timothy 3:2. Let's do that instead. No? It's not it either. What's this? 1 Timothy 6:4. He is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, and evil suspicions. That's the one I was looking for. He is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, and evil suspicions. James might have something to say about that. In the same chapter that James talks about pride, in the first verse he said, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. And when you do ask, you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures." See, it's unimportant things. They're consumed with unimportant things. And it's wars and fights and strife when they're consumed with unimportant things. So if there are unimportant things in your life that you're very adamant about and very opinionated about, you might want to consider whether or not you've gotten over into pride in those areas. We might all consider that. That, you know, if there are unimportant details, and you usually notice this, right? What causes the greatest fights in your marriage? It's usually not things like infidelity or even finances and some big ones. That could cause some concern and some issues. But aren't some of the biggest emotional upheavals over dumb things? And if you're mature, you laugh about it later as a couple, right? I mean, how many times have you gotten through an argument? You know, there are so many times I can picture where you're laughing in the middle of the argument because you realize that what initiated the argument is so dumb. And that's the perfect example of James 4. There's the wars and fights, and they come from things, the unimportant things, that we're holding on to that have nothing to do with peace in our home or our relationship to our spouse or to anybody else. Isn't that true? Isn't it the dumb things when you go back? It's really dumb things. And it's lots of fun to talk about after the fact, but it's not so fun when you're mad at each other for no reason. So that's pride. Usually someone's at fault or both are at fault. Usually both are at fault. And there's pride in there, and that causes those wars and those fights. So we don't want to do that. Consumed with unimportant details. That's an element of pride. And another element of pride is it wants to be seen. Pride wants to be seen. You know, Satan, what did he ask Jesus? Where did he take Jesus? Where did he tempt? Did he take him down low to hell, where everybody was already doomed? You know, he didn't take him down to the pit, down to Sheol. He took him up high and made sure. Because to Satan, that's a big deal. Boy, because he wanted to go up to the throne. You know, he wanted to go up to the throne. But pride wants to go up. It wants to be seen. And it strives for that. I love what Doug Jones has done some teaching on this. And it's so we've heard really good teaching on this. And I don't want to beat it into the ground because it's been taught on really well. And just really well. But it's a really good verse in 1 Peter 3. And it's written to women about their appearance. But this is really, you see this happening today with young people a lot. I mean, the desire for attention and the things they do to their bodies for attention. It just, it's so sad. You know, if you think about it long enough, I'd cry if I thought about it long enough. Because it's so much destruction of their personal flesh and their body. You know, that can go into so many areas, and I just want you to think about that and, you know, think about that. The desire to destroy, to burn your skin, to cut your skin, to destroy your skin, that needs to be considered, the motives behind this. It's already, you know, it was so rampant in Bible college because they were so anxious to be the world and to relate to the world. That is so against this chapter here. That is not scriptural. There's no scripture for that. And they need to consider their motives. See, this stuff, it's little. It's little. Like if someone has this outward thing and it looks, you know, they see it as cool, it's subtle. But we need to watch our motives because motives, they dictate so much. And if we let a motive creep in one area, then there's a foot, you know, a foot can get in that door. If we let a toe in there. But look at this. Do not let your beauty be that outward adorning of arranging the hair, of wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. And nobody's against these things. But he's saying, don't let your beauty be that. Don't let your beauty be that. Your beauty is not that. When Oprah was getting big, you'd always see people on shows and Oprah when she was at her height of popularity. And they'd always say, you need to accept me the way I am. Speaking of their outward appearance, that is not who you are. That is not who you are. Your outward appearance has nothing to do, very little to do with who you are. That's so shallow, so wrong, so antichrist, and so Satan's language. And it's just foolish. So it says, do not let it be, but let it be the hidden person of the heart. Anything that draws away from the hidden person of the heart, you know, that takes away from that a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. We're not to do things that draw attention to ourselves specifically for drawing attention to ourselves. That's after the author of pride. That's after Satan's example. He took Jesus high. He wanted to be high. And then James and Peter both make a point that we're to exalt ourselves under. You can apply that, how that applies to your life, because it's different for different people. For one person, you know, maybe wearing braided hair does violate their conscience for some reason. Or wearing a certain size dress length may violate someone's conscience and not the next. So there's, you know, there's some gray areas there. But the bottom line is you need to examine your motives. We all need to examine our motives. I remember I have a loved one. He's real close to me. As we got in our teenage years, he started growing out his ponytail. And then later on, he started, you know, it was the group he was hanging with. And I was considered kind of the preppy, and he was the rough guy in our group. And so then our paths got even more different, got even more separated and distinct. And I told him one day, he's like, why are you so uptight about it? You gotta grow your hair long, man. You look cool like that. I was like, I'd look like a girl. I'd just flat out look like a girl. You have to slap some lipstick on. That'd be ugly. I don't want to picture it. You know, this is too long right here for me. Darn hippie. No, I'm teasing. So he was saying that and doing that. But I watched him drift towards these friends. And then I said, how are you going to... He didn't really care to minister to people, but I said, if you're standing in line and an old lady thinks you're some headbanger that's rough and is scared to talk to you, how can you witness to that person? I said, I can't do that. I only did it because it doesn't speak godliness. It doesn't speak godliness in our culture. You know, it doesn't speak decency and humility. And so there's this cultural element where you do stuff to make sure you're able to witness to people, but you don't want to do stuff just purely out of motives of pleasing people. You know, we understand the difference there. But I just like to point that out. It is the hidden person of the heart. So be careful that our motives are driving that hidden person, that they're building that hidden person. Because then the glory you can walk in there is going to change lives to a degree that has nothing to do with how you look. That's, you know. So it's kind of both sides to that. Just be careful. It's motives are what we're talking about here. And listen to that pure voice. And we'll talk about that later maybe. There's a whole other teaching on desires to be like the world. That's another motive that we might get into some other time. But anyway, so it wants to be seen. Another one is it makes bad decisions. Pride makes bad decisions, partly because of that blindness. Pride, it's just blind, and it's going to make bad choices. I remember there was a time when I was something just wasn't going right for me. Finances were failing, and we were tithing and giving. And one day I was sitting down with Pastor, kind of just talking about it, and he listened long enough to gather. Hey, you started criticizing so and so, and you're kind of proud right now. You got some pride going on. And it had shut my heart to hear from God in an area that I needed deliverance in and needed freedom in. So once I recognized the pride and nipped it in the bud in that area, then the door opened up for that wisdom that was laid up for me. But I wasn't open to it before. I didn't see it. So look at James 13. He said, come now, you who say, James 4:13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills. That's where you ask, if the Lord wills. When you're making business decisions, talking about uprooting your family, leaving your current local church that you serve in, that's when you ask, if the Lord willing. That's when you ask, Lord willing. That's when you tack that on to your prayers. or the prayer of consecration. We shall live and do this or do that. But see, he says, now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. See, people that are proud, and when we get into an area of pride, it blinds us and we make poor decisions. We're not consulting the Lord. He wants us to constantly be submitting every area to the Lord and submitting it to His review. It's someone, I've got a guy trying to sell me on a new job, and he comes by the dispatch office, and he's doing really well, and I'm real happy for him, and it's exciting, the job he has, and it's along the lines I used to do, and it's pretty tempting. So I've been thinking about it lately, and thinking about it, and mulling it over, and thinking of what it would cost my family, and what's it going to cost me financially up front, and all that. And so I'm considering it, but you know, all those details don't mean jack if I don't have that peace about it.
Yeah.
They don't mean anything to me.
Right.
I don't care if it does pay me, you know, three times what I'm making now. I'm not going to walk out of that peace. I refuse to. Mm-hmm. It's an ugly place. And that's where, you know, but if I were proud and stubborn, I might say, hey, you know, boss, you don't appreciate me. I'm going. And so-and-so's already told me about blah, blah, blah. You know, and you just rise up and that pride, it's so quick. So many people leave jobs for this reason, for pride. You know, their boss offends their pride. And they don't know that whole servanthood talked about, where in that same scripture about women and how they adorn themselves with inner beauty, that same scripture about that inner beauty, it talks about servants and masters. And it talks about this submission and being submitted to one another. It's this good wholesomeness that just makes your boss just melt. You know, that type of stuff, that type of servanthood changes a workplace. When your coworkers see that and they know you're there to serve, sure, they'll misjudge your motives because they're thinking like their father. If they're not born again, especially, you know, they're thinking like their father, so they're going to criticize you. You know, when his brothers and sisters were outside and they told him, do you remember the scripture? When they told him to go to Israel, like, what kind of dumb preacher hides at the height of his popularity? That's basically what they criticized him for. What kind of, because they're judging him by their motives. They want to be seen if they were preachers. They're like, you got all this power. You got all this. It just sounds so, you know, he's like some kind of, you know, whack coach. You know, his brothers are telling him, you know, you got all this power, boy. You got all this fame. Now you go to Jerusalem and you give those Pharisees and you take your throne of David and do what you've been saying. And then the next verse says, but they said this not believing on him. They didn't really believe him. They didn't believe he was the Messiah. They've got no consequences. I just picture James in that crowd and what he became later. I'm so thankful for that. It's just so neat. You picture James among those brothers and what he saw Jesus go through and the criticism, how they misjudged him. And then so when James is writing about this, I mean, think of that. You know, that's a brother, the brother of the Lord. He watched all the criticism. He watched Christ make it through that, die for him and his loser attitude, and then become what he became. I mean, that's, you know, he knows what he's talking about when he says, hey, when you submit to God, there's something there. And he watched his brother go through that. So it's a powerful thing. All right, so we'll say makes bad decisions. And then seven, I just want to bring this up. It's kind of obvious to us because it's easy for Christians to get into. Romans says a lot about this. But pride makes you judge other people. And man, sometimes that's what gets you started. And it's such an ugly path to go down. It's not the wisdom from God. It's not pure. It's not peaceable. But when you start finding yourself saying, you know, why does that person, how come that person, why does he do, man, you know, why does that, when you can't relate to someone's need to grow, it's very illogical for us to do that. But we often do that, or sometimes we do that. You can't relate to someone's need to grow. Why don't we stop and think, boy, the Lord was patient with me. I'm so glad all these people love me, even though I treated them like jerks. You know, how come these people love me? I think about during periods of my life when I had what I thought were such great friends, and they were great and supportive. But that was a time when I was most icky. And I thought, why did those Christians like me that much? It's amazing. And then that ability to go back and kind of judge yourself constantly, it's a strong thing. David did it a lot. He knew that his strength was in the Lord. He put himself in the Lord. He talked about the Lord. He praised the Lord a lot. And he constantly exercised what James 4 and 1 Peter 5 say. He's constantly submitting himself to God. And he was able to resist loads of attacks and whatnot. The other thing is, pride is going to keep you, being out of pride will keep you from being devoured. You know, I kind of made another point. Pride gets you eaten. That's the way pride makes you the devil's lunch, however you want to phrase it. So I rephrased all these things. Pride makes blind. It knocks you down. It puffs you up. It gets you eaten. It craves attention. It makes poor decisions, or it makes you stupid. And pride makes you blind. It makes you fall. It makes you think you are all. It makes you lunch. It makes you need attention. And it will make you poor decisions. You know, you're making those poor decisions. We'll close, and I'd like to just list some things that are just little indicators that I've noticed, that we all say, or we've all said, that snare of the devil, how to avoid that, what the Bible calls that snare of the devil. And if you feel like you're the only one of anything, if you feel like you're the only one that can pray about this, you're the only one that can serve in this area, you're the only one, that isolation, you know, Satan, he likes to come. You know, he didn't come when Adam and Eve were standing right together. Well, we think Adam was right with her, but typically he speaks to people. You know, they get revelation that nobody else has in their own mind. They don't know that stuff's already been done, that there are always these new winds of doctrine. So if you're starting to feel isolated, that's a sign that you're about to step into pride. If you start feeling isolated, alone, that's Satan's way to pick you off the herd. It's not clean. It's not pure. God doesn't speak that way. You know, I've shared the example before. You know, what does the young man do that wants to separate a young lady from her parents? And I heard a young lady say this to my mother about one of my brothers. I don't think your mom likes me. Or she said to my brother, I don't think your mom likes me. I don't think your mom. Even as a kid, I remember hearing that and just thinking, ugh. You know, my mother was such a good, welcoming person, and this girl is just trying to separate the son from the parents. And they start with that little word. That's the Satan's talk. And she was a worldly gal. And my brother found out about it the hard way. Anyway, so you're the only one who knows, you know. It's a statement. When you're the only one who knows something, that's just not true. Usually when God's revealing stuff to you, you'll read about it in the Old Testament if you're open to it. You'll read about it, prophecies, you know, in Isaiah. You think you're praying something new, and then you're like, oh, Isaiah, Jeremiah prayed that. Jesus spoke that. If you're open to it, you know, but if you think you're just getting something, and you're the only one who can do it, it's another thing to watch. If you think, these are just indicators that can help us recognize when that ugly language of Satan comes to our ears, and nobody else sees. You know, nobody else knows what I'm doing. Nobody else sees what needs to be done. If you believe your conscience is or should be everyone else's guide. You know, when you start to think your conscience should be everyone else's. Remember, you know, you're growing. Your conscience isn't developed to what it's going to be. You know, and it's not what it was 10 years ago, hopefully. And it's going to be different 5 years from now. Our conscience, I know when I was a kid, man, I could shoot the snot out of birds. I shot birds in every tree and everything but the state bird. I didn't touch the cardinal. But man, I just had that BB gun and just wanted to kill stuff. It was, you know, as a little kid. But man, when I got spirit filled, it started to hurt so bad to pull that trigger. It was just like, oh, I had to really push it. You know, your conscience, it just changes. You just develop. And I can't do that at all now. I mean, there's so many animals that, you'd kill them so fast. You know, now in my house, you know, I'll clean up some rodents or something. We don't have any, but if I did, you know. But that's how your conscience changes. You change. But if a guy is out there with his BB gun, I don't judge him. If he's 10 years old and my kids, I've pronounced judgment on that activity, but that's different. They got to, you know. Anyway. And you're unable to understand and sympathize. I really wanted to get to this one because we hear this a lot. We say this stuff like this. You know, man, I just don't understand how they can think that. Really? you don't understand how a person could think what you used to do. Really? Come on. You were without Christ. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. And you don't, you know, really? We don't remember? It's not a... So even that, it's kind of more subtle, but that'll separate. That'll put a little wall between us and the world if we totally can't relate to them being tempted by something or being less mature in a certain area. So that's we need to consider that. Or being able to sympathize or empathize. You know, I mean, it's not fun to meditate on how we used to think, but or disgust at someone else's view. If someone else's view disgusts you, just remember, you were without Christ. You know, He died for you. So that maybe doesn't even need to be said. But, all right. So that wraps that up. Any comments or questions?